Today we're going to be looking at a crucial matter in our walk with God. So crucial because our lives depend on it. Our salvation depended on it. Our health depends on it. Our vision for much more as a church depends on it. So, I believe that in a church, we're in that season where we trust God for much more. And if we're going to be trusting God for much more, it is important that we pay attention to this conversation carefully. And you know, as a pastor, there are just times where God impresses out things to be taught to the people. And the intent is to prepare them for the times that they have up ahead. So, God, I believe, is making preparations or is preparing us as a church and as individuals for the times that we have ahead. And so, these are one of those conversations. And I can tell you that for a very long time, I have been, you know, I'd seen miracles and, you know, the power of God, I'd seen the hand of God, I'd seen, you know, God do amazing things with me. He is still doing and He will forever do. But then, something happens, interestingly, is that I almost was not sure what the secret to real faith was. Now, again, I'm saying this with a lot of caution. You know, there are times where God's Spirit comes upon you and, you know, there's a spirit of faith that moves on you to do something. But then, when that spirit lifts, you now begin to wonder, did I really try that? Right? So, there are those times. So, I said, no, it's not consistent. Because you're not going to live your life by miracles all the time. Of course, God wants you having miracles. But then, He wants you knowing how to at least produce a miracle constantly. Than having it just once in a while. So I started to, you know, just pray. I said, Lord, it's time I get a hold. Now when I say a hold, I mean a hold where I know that is it. For my faith. So like I said, all of those things, you know, are happening. And then, I got into a material while I was studying by E.W. Kayon. And in a very short while, I got to discover the foundation on which faith can rest. I'm telling you, this series will change your walk with God.
Amen!
So then, I was thinking, okay, what are we going to do? And so, we're going to be looking today at faith for all seasons. Faith for all seasons. Faith for all seasons. Means that we're not going to walk in and out of it. You know, it's like a try and error. So when you try it and it works, you're like, wow, it worked. Then you try another time, then it doesn't work. Then you're like, what's the issue about this whole thing? So we're going to be looking at something that's constant, that works all the time. I can tell you, works all the time. And that's why we are taking time to do a study, because without this study, you will not really get it. That's what I'm saying, that follow me carefully. Okay, so we're looking at faith for all seasons. And like I said, we're in that season where we're expecting God for much more. We're trusting God for something that happened, or something that happens that we have never experienced before. And you know, the interesting thing is that I've been praying for, you know, much more. I read in Acts where the apostle had great grace. So I got to God and I said, Lord, it's that time where I want to experience a greater level of your grace. I kept on praying and I kept on praying. And then he just told me, he said, great grace comes with great faith. That's all. Great grace comes with great faith. And so, in that time where we are trusting God for much more in every area of our life, we cannot leave out this subject. It's impossible. Because you were saved by faith. You live by faith. You'll be healed by faith. In fact, the very essence of your believing God is by faith. So the believer can be called a faith being. That's who he actually is. That's who you are. You're a faith being. And we're going to be looking at it carefully. And it's one of those situations where if you don't understand, you can just lift up your hand so I go over again. Is that okay? Because I need you to get it. Right? We're not going without you. We're carrying you along. So I'm making it very simple so that everyone can understand. So, why are we taking some time to look at this? Because for some reason, some believers get weary at a point in time of their life. You know, weary of life. You know, something you were not expecting to happen. And then it happens. Weary of battles. You know, it's one issue, you know, after the other. One problem after the other. You just came out of one. You said, I think I'm done. Then another one is smiling at you in front of the door and saying, hey, I'm the next you're going to see. And so you find out that people get weary. They get tired. They're exhausted. You know, maybe you came to church and you know, Kenneth Hagin says something about mass miracles. He says, those miracles can be problematic. Not that mass miracles are not good. But then you find out that somebody has a mass miracle. Like we have a crusade and then there's a mass miracle. Like a mass miracle. And then, you know, somebody comes to stand saying, praise the Lord. Say, hallelujah. You know, say, yesterday. Say, uh-huh. Say, during the crusade. Oh, yeah. I had back pain. Uh-huh. So what happened to the back pain? Oh, the back pain is gone. Praise the Lord. I told you I was not going to act. No, not today. So you realize that, you know, come around, share testimonies. Then they go home. And maybe 2 weeks after, they get up and say, hey, What is happening? I just went to give a testimony that I had back pain, and the back pain was gone. And truly the back pain is gone. So you wonder, what then is the issue? Because the pain was actually gone. But in 2 weeks, you realize that. So it's like, the pain seems to be coming. So what do you do? Because you know, those things happen in atmospheres. But of course, if you don't know how to sustain that miracle, you are going to lose the miracle. You don't know how to sustain the miracle, you're going to lose the miracle. Now, the sustenance of what you receive is what we're going to be looking at. So it means you're not going to only live by some kind of testimonies. Sometimes but you know, mass miracles, they said, was something the church had to look into. It could become a curse if the people who receive those miracles are not taught how to handle those miracles. I remember getting someone, you know, praying for somebody, and you know, the Lord healed her. She had a condition with her eyes, and for maybe a year or a couple of months, she was healed. So, but I knew she was going to have an issue. So I said, this thing you're doing, this thing you've received, this is how to preserve it and this is how to keep it. So a couple of months passed by. Then she tells me, oh, Pastor, one day I was somewhere and I realized that what had been healed for over a year seemed to have been coming back. So then I asked her, I said, what did you do? She says, oh, I stood on the word of God and I spoke the word of God. And I said, oh, okay, that's good. That's a good thing to do. And I asked, so what happened? And then she told me, she said, that was it. It went and it has not come back again. So you see that she was taught how to sustain and to maintain what she had received. So there are certain times in life where, you know, people become battle weary. They become tired. Could be physically. Could be maybe emotionally. Sometimes it's just mentally. You've had a lot coming in. And then it seems to affect. And, you know, sometimes we just wish that life was just all pleasant. No issue. You go to school, you write all the exam without studying, you get A. You know, you don't go to class, but you still get A. Right? You spend your money anyhow, but you want to keep it. Like you want to still have it. Right? It's much more mentality, actually. Like I said, I came to talk to you. I came to teach, so I'm not going to go into it quickly. I'm going to just cruise on what we have. So you just feel like, okay, maybe just have it all nice. You go to sit in a yacht. You know, you cruise on the sea. You're enjoying the breeze. Like everybody wants life like that, right? No stress. Like soft life. Your boss chick. So, no negative experience. So we all want it rosy. Then suddenly, something happens. And then, it takes you by surprise. Could this thing happen? Why did it happen to me? Why must it be me? You know? Some of us had it happen suddenly. Some people, they had it the moment they were born. They were born into, you know, this united homes. So, while we grew up to a sudden exposure, Some just grew up into it. Their mother beats them mercilessly. Father is nowhere to be found. No one to pay their school fees. At the age of 14, they already are all over the place. So, you know, sometimes we're just expecting that nothing happens. It's just all going there. You studied for an exam and you went and you didn't pass the exam. I mean, let us be serious. It happens in life. Right? Yeah. Happens in life. It's happened to me before. You study an exam, you go, and it didn't go well. What do you do? You're expecting God for something, trusting God for something, praying about something, you know, believing God for something. And exactly opposite of what you're believing is what happens. So you can see that right there we have seasons that are snowy, calmy, cool, and seasons that are dry. But what we're going to be having is faith for all seasons. So whether it's dry, your faith is alive. Whether it's raining, faith is alive. So, issues of life happens to all. It's not all rosy. We can see that Abraham didn't have it any different. We're going to be looking at that. Maybe next week. Paul never had it any different. Elijah had a lot of it as well. Joseph, you would have thought that because the Lord said that he was going to have stars and moon bow to him, he also couldn't zip his mouth. You think there's nothing else involved in that story. So you just wake up and already they are already bowing. But there's about 13 years of suffering and struggle up ahead of you. Not halfly, continually. It's true. So these conversations are going to prepare us for all seasons, good or bad. Hard or soft. Stormy or not stormy, or would I say, you know, normally windy, I'll call it. When it's hay or when it's not. Celebrated or not. Rich or not. I think I should add, married or not. Say, praise the Lord. Say, hallelujah. Today we are going to pray about that. You, pastor. You know, I went to a place, just let me tell you the story. And the man of God started ministering. And he was ministering a lot of things. And then nobody fell down. When he just said, I see your marriage given to you. Then I saw someone. Pah! I said, Abba. Okay. So that one has only faith for marriage. No faith for Holy Ghost move and all of those. You know, just faith for something you just only want. That's good. It's not wrong, actually. So, we are going to be looking at that. And it's going to establish our hearts firmly. Now, we'll have to take some time establishing these truths upon which our understanding can stand. Now, Jesus makes reference to a particular law in the Gospels, and we're going to be playing by that rule. Let's see Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. Like I said, it's going to be solemn and continuous. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. Again, like I said, it's one of those Sundays where we're going to be looking into a number of scriptures. Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. Are you all following? Deuteronomy chapter number 19, verse 15. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. So, can we have a matter established on one witness? If you came to say, I saw this thing. I saw it with my eyes, korokoro eyes. No, we can't take what you're saying into use. We're going to have another witness that confirms or that affirms what you're saying. It means that truth is going to be found on two or three witnesses. Are you listening? Now let's see if we have a witness to what I'm saying. Because I'm talking about witnesses, right? Deuteronomy 17, verse 6 is actually a law. You know, more like a legal safeguard in Israel to prevent false accusations and to prevent lies. So in Deuteronomy 17, verses number 6, can we read together as a church? 1, 2, go. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. At the mouth of one witness. Okay, at the mouth of one witness? At the mouth of how many witnesses? Two witnesses. So we see Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, and we see Deuteronomy 17, verse 6, right? Now, Jesus is taking some time to quote the law, which was in Deuteronomy, and he makes reference to this. Let's see that in Matthew, chapter number 18. Matthew, chapter number 18. Matthew, chapter number 18, verses 16. Can we take it together as a church? But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So Jesus says that whenever we're about establishing a truth. Now the reason why I'm teaching you this is because you would need it. So follow me carefully. Are you listening? So he's saying that, of course he's quoting from the law. And he says that we want to have two or three witnesses. Then we can have truth sitting comfortably. Are you listening? Alright, so how many witnesses do we have to this saying or to this witness? Three witnesses. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. Paul uses and makes reference to this again. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, can we read together as a church? This is the third time I am coming to you. How many times did Paul come to them? Three times. So this is the third time I'm coming to you, that in the mouth of how many witnesses? Two or three witnesses shall every what? Word be established. Alright? 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 19. Are we having quite some witnesses on this truth? 1 Timothy chapter 5 verses 19. He uses the same, circumstance again. In fact, he spoke directly related to how that scripture says, the laborer is worthy of his reward, and how that the ox shall not be muzzled because he treads the corn. Then he now says in verse 19, against an elder, receive not an accusation. So we're not going to be hearing any accusation from any elder until we have two or three witnesses. Meaning that God has value for truth confirmed by witnesses. Pay attention to that. So if we're going to have this happening, we're going to establish any truth, we're going to have a number of witnesses concerning that matter. And that's how truth is going to be what? Established. Are you listening? So God values this. Now I'm trying to tread along some paths. So follow me carefully. Are you listening? So that it's not too far away from what we have been building or what we have been hearing. So, how many witnesses are we going to be looking at? Two or three? It means that these witnesses that we have cannot be a single witness. So that means if we're going to be establishing some truth on the subject matter of faith, we're going to need to have multiple witnesses on that subject matter. Paying attention. Now, for example, if we have the Bible grouped into books, simple, we have the law, right? Then we have what? The prophets. Then we have the Psalms, right? Then we have the Gospels. That's how your Bible is. Your Bible is first into the law, which is the first five books of Moses, the Torah, which is called the Torah. So we have the Torah, then we have the prophets. Or let's say, passingly, we have the Psalms. The Psalms, pass through, right? Then we have the prophets. Then we have the Gospels. The Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, right? Then we have the epistles, which are the writings of the apostles, Paul, right? So if we're going to use this on a much larger scale, if we're going to zoom out on a much larger scale, we're going to have three witnesses from the law, the what? Prophets, passingly the Psalms, then the Gospels, then the epistles, right? So pay attention. It's upon this foundation that truth of whatever it is we have as a discussion will rest on. Now, I could just come and teach it, maybe would I say, like just go straight to the point, but it will not really kick that faith that you need to have. You would need to have to see it. And boy, when you're done seeing it, the devil is going to be on the run. Yeah. So, we're going to look at these from the law, then the prophets, then the four gospels, which are the eyewitnesses, then the epistles. And that's how we're going to have truth established. Now, see something. I'm just showing you an example. Go to Mark chapter 16. We're not going to get into explaining Mark 16, but I just want you to see something. These have quite some emphatical words. Mark 16:15. Is everybody with me to this point? Okay. Mark 16:15. And he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. For example, if we take the word gospel, right? How will we establish real truth on what the gospel means? It means we're going to have to see that in the law, right? Then we see it in the prophets, or passingly the Psalms. Then there's a truth that is established also in the gospels. Your Bible is grouped into books. I mean, it's grouped into segments, will I call it. All of these segments, you will find a Bible book there. Are we all there? So these groupings are what your Bible is grouped into. So we are saying that to have a truth firmly seated on this, we're going to have to establish it from the Torah, which is the law. Then we move to it through the Psalms and the prophets. Then we see it also in the word, in the gospels. Then we move from the gospels to seeing it in the word, the epistles. So upon these will what? The foundation of truth be comfortably seated on. We'll have understanding. We'll know. Okay. All right. That's what is going to happen in this place. So for example, when we take the word gospel, remember that we wouldn't know what the word gospel is until we have a thorough search of the word from the law through to the epistles. Does that make a lot of sense? So it means that we are going to have the gospels in the prophets. Right? Then we'll have the gospels in the Psalms. Then we're also going to have the gospels in the law. Are we all here? Okay. So, if we say, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. When we take the word believe, how are we going to establish truth on what believe is? It has to be all true, right? So, if we take the word gospel, it means that we will see the gospel in the law, which is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right? We're going to see the gospels there. Now, it may not be called gospel exactly, but then it points a reality to what is called gospel. In fact, the word gospel, you only see it right from, you know, Matthew. It's the word euangelion. It's good news. God's good news. So, is it only Matthew we have God's good news preached to his people? Of course not. There was his good news preached before we saw the word or the use of the word gospel in Matthew. Are we still on the same page? If you don't get it, the way I'm teaching it, I don't know how you get it again. So I'm hoping we've all gotten it. We are all on the same page. Okay. So if we take the word gospel, now we know it as, of course, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, isn't it? Okay, so we see that the gospel is happening. But then, what story can I use? Let's go to Jonah. I told you today is that Sunday. So, you should be ready, huh? Are you ready? Don't see. And he was teaching a lot of things that are not really important. It's very important. Are you going to trust God's Spirit through me as your pastor? So, are we in Jonah? Let's go to Jonah chapter 1. We are taking an example, right? Jonah chapter 1. So we said that, or like we all popularly know, the gospel, as we all know, is the death, burial, and what? Resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now let's see Jonah chapter, okay, let's go to chapter 2. Not chapter 1 exactly. Let me show you something in chapter 2. And said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. So we are saying that we're going to see an example of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, which is the gospel, revealed in a happening, right, of the prophets. Jonah was a prophet. Stubborn prophet. God says, go. You say, no, I will not go. So, we're going to see a typical happening in the Old Testament that still points to the gospel. And said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Now we say we can see the gospel in happenings. Now, Jonah, who got instruction to go preach, he says he was not going to go preach. So he gets into a ship. He speeds off. Then God tells him that, where are you going, my son? Huh? So they get to realize that he's the reason why there's storms in the ship. So they throw him out. Then he lands in the sea, goes down, and gets swallowed by what? A whale. Now we all know definitely that he was not alive in the whale's belly. Or you think he was alive? I mean, let's be serious. Oh, Jonah, he was alive. No, he was not alive. Can you survive without oxygen for 3 days? Is it possible? It's not possible in the natural, but we are looking at the natural now. So, he now says that in Jonah chapter 2, he's now saying that he cried by reason of his affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of what? Out of the belly of hell. Now he was cast into the sea. Then in that sea, which we all know, like I said, we're going to tread upon some lines. It's very intentional. Where there's chaos and confusion in the sea, right? Which is the world. Then he gets to be swallowed by a whale. Then in that belly of the whale, he's actually dead, which is called hell. Now, in Jesus' death, what actually happens is that he descends down into hell, right? So, in this case, where we have Jonah foreshadowing a reality of the Christ. So, in Jonah chapter 2, verse 2, we're using Jonah as an example, right? Now, did Jesus descend down into hell? He did. See verse 6 of Jonah's explanation. He says, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. Did Jesus Christ descend to the lower parts of the earth? Of course he did. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Right? Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord, my God. He speaks as one that is dead, reflecting the death of Jesus Christ. Now, at that time, Jesus Christ had not died yet. I'm teaching this very simply, so pay attention. When this was happening to Jonah, Jesus Christ had not even come at all yet. So, if Jesus Christ had not come, but here is the gospel preached using whose life as an example? Jonah. So, we see that he typifies or foreshadows the death of who? Jesus Christ. Now, look at the burial. Let's see that. Matthew makes it clearer. See this. Matthew chapter 12. Verses 40. Now, Jesus actually is giving out some light that what happened to Jonah was the gospel. Are you listening? So, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, can we read together as a church? For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So you see that in Jesus' words, Jesus is saying that you guys didn't know that what happened to Jonah was a typical example of what I have come to do for you as the Christ. So Jonah's death was a foreshadow of what Jesus Christ will come to do. Jonah's burial was a foreshadow of what Jesus Christ was coming to do. Now let's see his making alive, which is the foreshadow of Jesus' what? Resurrection. So let's go back to Jonah. Jonah. See Jonah chapter 2. Pay attention. Don't get bored. It's so needed for your faith, I tell you. I told you that if you don't understand this, you're always not going to be sure. Always going to be afraid. Always going to be confused. Or you are confused one time, you are sure another. You believe God will do it sometime, you believe another. You're not really sure. Oh, God is with me. Another time, I can't feel him, so I'm not really sure. So you need what we're talking about. Jonah chapter number 2, verse 10. This is actually his making alive. Jonah chapter 2, verse 10. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon what? the dry land. It means he is now released after staying how many days in the fish's belly? 3 days, signifying who? Jesus Christ. Are you listening? So Jonah is a typical example of the gospel preached in the prophets. A typical example. I told you that truth is going to be established on these, what I call them, these, maybe these tenets. Right? Okay. So, can we say that, okay, let's look at Jonah chapter 3 verse 2. And the word of the Lord, verse 1, came unto Jonah the second time, arise, go into what? Nineveh, that great word, city, and preach unto the preaching that I bid thee. Now he's going on to a Gentile people to preach a word. Did we see Jesus Christ rise to do that? Of course he did that, right? So, in his resurrection, he's given a message to go preach. And that typified what also Jesus Christ had come to do. Now, further, Jesus Christ hands over this responsibility to who? His disciples. So he's told his disciples, go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature, right? Okay, so do we see that a typical example of Jonah is the gospel? But it's not exactly called euangelion, the gospel, but we see the facts of the gospel in those happenings. Now, that's what happens in the Old Testament. You see it in David. David is a typical example. We can't get into David, but we just use Jonah as an example. Joseph's story is a typical example. He's raised up amongst his brothers. His brothers reject him. Did we reject who Jesus Christ was? Because he's taken off into exile, right? He's punished, beaten, you know, treated, maltreated, right? Then later on, he comes back to save the people who rejected him. That's a typical example. So we see Jesus Christ and his plan in these happenings. Are we all clear? Okay. So using Jonah as that example, do we say that we saw the gospels in the prophets, which is Jonah? Do we see it there? Are you sure? Is everybody with me? Okay, I just hope so, and I believe you are. So we're going to say that we see Jesus Christ and his plan in the entire scriptures. Now, the scriptures will definitely point to Genesis to Malachi, right? So anytime you see the scriptures, he's not talking about this. He's actually talking about Genesis to Malachi. So we see Jesus Christ in the entire scriptures, number one. We see him entirely in the gospels, number two. And then we see him revealed even much more clearly through Paul's ministry in the epistles. Is that okay? Alright. So we are still on faith for all seasons, though. That's why I told you that we're going to whine and whine and whine and whine and dine and dine and dine and dine. Then we now get into it. Right? Okay. So, it means that if we're going to be looking at faith, I used gospel as an example. What that means is that we're going to have to see that in the Torah, which is the Old Testament, in a happening. Then we're going to see that also in the prophets. Then we're going to see that in the gospels. The prophets are the books of the prophets, major and minor prophets. Are you listening? Yes. Then we also see that in the gospels. The gospel is Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Then the rest of them are the epistles. Do you see that? So if we're going to be looking at faith, for example, we're going to have to do that work of seeing it more clearly. We're dealing with faith for all seasons. You know, one time I was at Central University, and I was on campus, and I was there. And they started saying, somebody's looking for you. Somebody is looking for you. So I said, oh, today I don't want to mention the man of God's name. He's like, he's doing great. He's doing great as a pastor. And so I said, okay, what's happening? So two guys came to me. So we went there and they said that we've heard that we should come to you. And I said, okay. I mean, look how I'm looking now. So by then, you can imagine how I was looking. So those guys came to me and they said that. I said, oh, let's just talk, because I remember so well. I was coming from the administration side. I said, let's talk. Quickly said, no, it's confidential. And I said, confidential? How confidential? We can talk now. I said, no, we need to, like, I said, let's talk. So they now came to me and they said that they had gone for juju, blood money, right? So they had gone through a number of tests, interesting tests, about, is it two or three different tests? So, you know, some of the tests, they tell you, give us your mother, right? Then you give them your mother. No, not you, actually. Not you. Give us your mother. I say, my mother cried, what has she done in my life? Take care, take care, take care. The next one, they say, go to the baller. Go and sleep on the baller for 3 days. They are trying to typify foreshadow Christ. So they had gone through the two, and then they saw that, nah, it's not easy. The third one that is coming, because the two, they are already shaking. They've already failed the second one. So the third one that's coming, they are going to flout. So the instance was that there were two. One of them runs mad, or one of them dies. But either of the case, one will be sane, like one will be fine, one will make the money, then the other would go mad or die. So, yeah. So real story, I'm not joking. You watch these things on African movies, you think they are not true. So they came to me and then they said that, in fact, they were panting, actually. And they said that the man had appeared in one of them, their bathroom. Have you seen some before? The bath, and then he appears and he tells you that, the thing that I told you to go. Tomorrow, by 9 a.m., you are going to be gone. So he saw that, no, this one, the way that thing is going, if he doesn't go and look for something, 9 a.m. by the time, he will not be alive. So that's when he went out of the room. So when I had appeared, I wanted to know whether it was really a true story or not. Right? Appeared. Not that maybe you heard a voice. Or you were then, bathroom, pew, yes, appeared. So, I was like, what did you say again? He said, appeared. I said, okay. So he now said that he met another man of God. And the man of God said, nah, 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 he doesn't touch these kind of things. He said that he doesn't touch these kind of things. So the man of God said, there's a boy from Tamale. He is the one that I believe he can handle your case. Because me, I'm an Accra pastor. He told you. He told the guy that he was an Accra pastor. So, you know, Accra, they don't really see these kind of things. I went to pray for someone in Tamale. You know, those times, prayed. I went with pastor, prayed for the person, anointed the person's sandals with my hands. The person said, hey, once pastor has anointed the sandals, it means that I will only wear the sandals on special occasions. Then the person sends the sandals in the room, then locks the room. Then, ting, 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 6 a.m. in the morning, the person wakes up. The sandal is not there. So, the person now came to me and said, I said, what did you say? He said, the sandal is not there. I said, if the sandal is not there, then that means that we have to find something to do. You have not seen something before. So, We're still unfaith for all seasons, you see. Everything came. I said, relax. So I was going to tell the person that, you know, call the chaplain in all sincerity. Just call him. Then, you know, it just came to me. No. So I just said, come. So they came. I said, hold hands together. They held hands together. Then I spoke over two of them. And I said, tomorrow, what time did they give you? They said, 9:30. I said, 9:30, I'm going to be with you in church. Tomorrow, what did I say? They said, Pastor, 9:30. They said, we'll be in church tomorrow, 9:30. I said, yes, 9:30, you're going to be in church with me, not with anybody. With me, 9:30, we're going to be in church. Say yes. I said, you can go. Say, said, I'm sure they wanted to sleep with me. And I said, no. I've prayed for you. You want to still follow me to my room? I mean, let's be serious. I prayed for you, that's it. I said, no. Why would you sleep? You can't sleep in my room. So you go. Go to your room. You will be here for, say. So they looked at me, they were not really sure. I said, tomorrow, 9:30, wherever it is he appears from, we don't care. Words have been spoken over you. You're going to have life tomorrow. So the next day, I was there in front of Trinto House waiting for them. I mean, after that, I took some time just strolling along the paths and just putting some things in order, just using my faith. So I saw them, and then the two of them were coming. And then they were in smiles. And I said, I'm just not going to say 9:30. I'm going to have you in good health without any appearance of that form the entire week. And it's going to span off into several other weeks. And that's exactly what happened. Exactly what happened. Talk about faith for all seasons. Faith for all seasons. Faith for difficult times. Faith for good times. Faith for times that are favorable. Faith for times that are not favorable. Let's not sway off from the subject. Actually, it was a way to get you back into the teaching. It's very intentional. So, we're getting back at it. So we see the Gospels, right? Preached in the law. We'll see it in the prophets. We'll see it in the Gospels. We'll also see it in the epistles. Do you see that? Alright, now, what we're going to be looking at is very important. Let me just show you something that will help our conversation. I told you that, for example, take this. The law came out first off, right? So it means that if we have the writings of the prophets, upon what foundation will it be built? On the law. So the prophets had the law. That's what they read. A typical example is when, you know, Joshua is being told that this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and what? Night. Yes. So you're going to make your way prosperous if you do this. So Joshua had the law. Now the law is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right? So that was what Joshua read on. So in Joshua's life, it means that whatever it is he's going to be saying is going to be built or coined from the law that points a truth or a reality, right? Okay, so if we have the Gospels, which was, let's say, the eyewitness accounts of the people that walked with Jesus, what then will they have in their possession? They will have the law and the prophets. So they have the law and the prophet. What they held in their hand was the law and the prophets. Now, if we are going to have Paul's epistles or Paul's writing, of course, Paul didn't exactly have the Gospels. So it means that he also made references to what? The law and then the prophets. So we can say that the entirety of God's word will have its foundation hewed from what? The law and then the prophets. Now, so if we see Matthew, Where is Matthew going to be having his information from? The law and the prophets. Mark, the law and the prophets. Luke, the law and the prophets. John, the law and the prophets. The law can be called what? The beginning, right? So the law and the prophets. So it means that if we're going to really understand what's happening entirely, we will not have to just look at it from the Gospels only. We're going to look at it from the law, from the prophets, then we see it in the Gospels, then we see it in the epistles, right? Now see this quickly. I believe this will help. See Matthew chapter 1. See Matthew chapter 1. 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 This is his genealogy. The book of the generation of what? Jesus Christ, the son of who? David, the son of what? Abraham. Do we see Abraham there? Where do we see Abraham? In Genesis. Do we see the law there? Okay, go to Mark. We're still on faith for all seasons. Don't forget that. Mark chapter 1. Verse 1. Can we read together as a church? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus. Where do we see the beginning? In the law. Okay, go to Luke. Luke. Chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed amongst us. Verse 2. Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning, do we see that he's making references to the law? All right, can we look at Acts? John. John, then we go to Acts. John. First three words. In the beginning, do we see that in the law? We see that in the law. So we can say Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I'm making references to what they saw in the beginning, which is the law. Can we go to Acts? Which was actually written unto Theophilus. Okay, so can we say that the first four books of the gospel are seated comfortably from Genesis? Now, Acts actually has Luke's writing. Acts is the writer of Luke, right? So it means that he still uses the same, exactly. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay. So can we say that Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts are hewing whatever it is they have to say from the law? We can say that, right? Okay. Faith for all seasons. Now let's go back to Mark. It means that, pay attention, it means that Mark's account, please, I already told you, to this Sunday is for studies. Okay, so I already told you that Mark's account will be hinged from the law, right? It means that he also had knowledge on everything that the law, the prophets, was saying. So his terminologies or examples that are going to be used as well in the life of Jesus, we're going to have to understand it from the Old Testament. Are you listening? So let's go to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Remember, truth will be established on these legs. That's why I'm doing all that. Because if I just jump into it, you will not really see it. Right? Mark 11. Mark 11. Now, when it comes to faith, knowing why is very important. Because, you wouldn't know why you should use your faith. And knowing why is very important. Why should I use my faith? Why is there faith in the first place? And that's what we're going to be seeing. Mark 11:22. Like I said, I'm going to be trying as hard as possible to tread upon certain lines so that there is much clarity. Mark 11:22. So this is Jesus. And Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. Now, it's easy, right, to start from Mark 11. In fact, Mark 11:23 is one of my favorite scriptures. Yes, it's one of those scriptures where Kenneth Hagin's ministry is built upon. So I could just come into it and say, okay, Mark 11:23, and then we get into the conversation, but not exactly, because I want us to have that understanding of what exactly is happening, and that will help us to use our faith. It'll tell us why we need to use our faith. Because if you don't understand why you should use your faith, you will not use your faith. So in Mark chapter 11, verse 22, and Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. Have what? Faith in God. Have faith in God. You know, some people say, have the God kind of faith. But again, if we're going to understand the word faith, where are we going to start from? The law. Then it will make it even clearer for us what is being said about Christ and his plan. Because that's what stirs the faith. Like I told you, for a long time, I've been looking at it, trying to find out, okay, so what is this exactly? Then I got to realize, okay, faith is actually hinged on the gospel, which is Jesus Christ, which is the gospel. So I'm like, okay, so if it's the gospel, why must it be used? Why do we have the gospel? To what relevance do we have, or do we need to use our faith? Why? So you see that in Mark 11:23, Jesus is saying, have what?
Faith
in God. Now, let's look at something important. Are we all on the same page? We're all on the same page? Everybody understands? Up till this time? So, Jesus is saying, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Now, we're going to pay attention to something very contextual, right? Go to the 11th verse. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Watch what happens. Verse 13, and seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. For the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eats fruit of thee hereafter forever. Pay attention to forever. No man eats fruit of thee hereafter forever. Now, this is a typical scenario. I mean, we can just say, have faith in God! Let's be serious. What does it mean to have faith in God? And what was he doing before then to the point in time where he now says what? Have faith in God. So, we will have to examine all of those details carefully. Are we all on the same page? So, this is a happening. And, you know, he sees a fig tree. Then he now says that. You are a barren fig tree. Now, we're going to look at what it represents. And of course, we can't do that. Because if I do that, that means that we're not going to close. So, I'm just going to say it to you in a place, in a way that you can understand, right? So, the fig tree in the Old Testament had a symbol for Israel. Just take it like that. Right? So, the fig tree had a representation or a symbol for Israel, right? Now, that barren fig tree represented a disobedient Israel. That barren fig tree, it what? It represented what? A disobedient what? Israel. And so, in short, what he does is to judge Israel for her what? Disobedience. Pay attention. That's the whole, we're looking at the context of have faith in God, because we could have just gotten into have faith in God. But we're trying to look at what is he trying to say, right? So he now, pay attention, we're going to be using two of these conversations to get into the actual conversation. So he now says, no man eat of thee forever. He says to the fig tree. Now I said that fig tree symbolizes a disobedient Israel. So what is he doing? He's stating out judgment on Israel that is disobedient, right? Okay. Pay attention. Then he now says, verse 15, and they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast them out that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold the doves. So he comes from an incident of seeing a fig tree that's disobedient. He pronounces judgment on the fig tree. Immediately after that, he gets into what? The temple. Unfortunately, the temple, which happens to be his father's house, is being used for merchandise. Quite interesting. Pay attention. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went in the temple. And what did he do? Began to cast them that sold and bought in the temple. And what? Overthrew the what? The table mongers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. Now, in those temple times, it's quite serious. I'll show you John's account too, right? So, the temple actually was that place for prayer and for worship. So, what happens is that Jesus Christ gets into the temple. That is supposed to be a house of prayer and a house of worship. Then he gets into the temple, then he sees that they are making merchandise of the temple. Now those days also, since it was a house of worship, there were spots for sacrifices. And so, they used to have, you know, something like turtle doves that they sell. They have those. So at least you should sell that 200 meters away from the temple. You should, if we came here and someone said, yes, oh, three doves for three cities. Right? Three doves for three cities. Eh? Please give me two doves because I need to have a sacrifice made. Then we buy. Then in that temple, they also didn't use the normal, you know, coin that Israel used to use. They had the temple shillings at that time. So when they get into the temple, what you were supposed to do was to change the currencies that you have into the temple shilling. So when you come, you can give out what you have in the temple. So there's selling in the temple of course, religious ornaments for rites. So maybe you can have black oil, red oil, all of these things, right? Acacia wood and all of these things. So yeah. So we get into the temple. That's why I don't allow buying and selling. It's not supposed to be a business. You don't come to church to buy and sell. Some of you have come to me and say, Pastor, please, can I sell this thing just by the church? I said, no. Right? Let's focus on why we came. At the right time, I'll build you a restaurant so you can get to meet. So now let's be serious. We are serious now. Before you realize, you know what the person does? The person now comes to church hoping to make money. That's what I'm trying to avoid. Like, every Sunday, I have to get some coins for the week. So, that one has a business, that one has a business, this one has a business, this one, someone sent me some cars, said, share cars for me. I said, I don't share. So, back to our scripture, Mark 11, he sees the fig, he sees Israel that is barren. Then he goes in the temple where there's a lot of this order in the temple. There's buying and selling. A lot of confusion in that temple. Because the barren fig tree, like I said, will mean a fruitless Israel, a barren Israel. A sign of exile. So when he said, no man eats of thee, of course, he's talking to a backslidden Israel. Then he goes into the temple again. Which verse were we? Verses number 16. And would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. So it means he drives out the people that were making merchandise. Pay attention. Can we say that the temple was inconsistent with God's plan? Right? Was the fig tree inconsistent with God's plan? It was. Because it was barren. It was supposed to bring forth what? Fruits. So he gets into a temple that is in chaos. Like I said, I'm going to be treading upon some lines. So is this clarity. There's chaos in that place. There's disorder in a place. Now the temple is on the earth. So we can say that the temple is God's will on the earth. And we are God's will on the earth. So he gets to see a barren fig tree. He causes judgment. He says to it, now that's a miracle. It's not really a good miracle, but it's a miracle. Because you see that Peter went back and came, say, hey, master, the tree that you said no man should eat of, truly, is dry, right? So he states out what they will have as a result of their barrenness, what they will have as a result of their lack of fruitfulness. Then he now enters into the temple. So, where is the fig tree? It's on the earth, right? It's on the earth, right? Now he gets into the temple again. Where's the temple? The temple is on the earth. So, he looks at the temple, gets in there, sets things in order. Because the temple was in disorder. So can we say the temple was disorderly? We can say that, right? We can say that it's not consistent with God's plan. Not consistent. Because he tells us what God's plan is in verse 17. Look at it. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations? So he wants his house filling the whole world, the whole earth. Then he says, it shall be a house of what? Prayer. That is what he wants. That's his plan. That's his will for his house, which is for his temple. But then he gets in there and there's confusion in the temple. We don't know what they are doing in the temple. They're selling, they're buying, there's some, yes, all over, split it all over. So he sees disorder in the temple. So, can we say that the context to which we are now coming to, which is Mark 11:22, which is have faith in God, the context is within the fig trees happening and the temple. Both inconsistent with the plan of God. With what God wants to happen, it's not happening. Of course, he wants a fruitful fig tree, but then he has a what? A barren fig tree. He gets into the temple, he wants a temple that is full of order. But then, they decide to tag his temple that's supposed to be full of order in the house of prayer as a place or a place for thieves and a place for what? Merchandise. So, can we say that Jesus is not having his will established within the context of the fig tree and the temple? He's not having his will established, right? Okay. We're still in the context of that conversation. Like I said, we could have just gotten into it, but we need to see it clearly. So, when he spoke to the fig tree, what did I say that was? A judgment signifying a miracle. It's just that it wasn't a good miracle. Right? But it was a miracle. Right? We see a miracle there. Okay. So, when he comes into the temple, let me show you something. Go to John. John chapter number 2. It's the same happening there. But John further expounds on this. John chapter 2, verse 13. I'm reading pretty much faster. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold what? Oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the money changers' what? Money. And said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my father's house a house of what? Merchandise. Now, look at something important. Look at something important. Verse 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. What's happening there? Something interesting is happening there. We see that there's a context of a fig tree, then the context of a temple. But he's saying that that temple will be brought down and raised in 3 days. He wants his will happening in the temple and to the symbol of the fig tree, which is Israel, which we are presently today. Now, how is that going to happen? The temple will have to be brought down and raised in 3 days, signifying his death, burial, and resurrection. Pay attention, we're still on faith for all seasons. So, the context of our conversation, which is Mark 11:22, is going to be hinged on dishonor. Are you listening? So, based on his death, burial, and resurrection, you see dishonor as you see. What do? You put in order. Of course, judgment there will be to preach to the people. You give them the opportunity to make a choice to serve God. So do we see his plan in Mark 11 down to the contextual conversation he has concerning the fig tree and then the temple? Do we see that clearly? We see that clearly. So, when he says, have faith in God, what are you going to be having faith in? You're going to have faith in God's ability to have his will met. Are we there? Don't worry, you're going to get it. So, the temple, which is in disorder, we are talking about something that is not carrying out God's plan. It's not helping the plan of God. It's not fostering the plan of God. Now you hear a statement like, faith is known, or faith is expressed where the will of God is known, right? Faith is expressed where the will of God is known. So, if we're going to have faith, then we're going to have to know, what is the will of God? For every situation that lies in disorder, we know that the will of God is to set in order. Are you listening? So, we're seeing that Jesus, in the context of this temple, is pointing an important story. So anything that does not carry out the order of God, we like him can set in order. And of course it's going to be upon the earth. Anything that is inconsistent with his will for your life and for everyone that is around you, he gives you that power to set in order. When he pronounced judgment on the fig tree, what happened? It dried up. Now, did it dry up immediately? No. But eventually it did. Do you see that? In fact, his disciple had to now come and tell him that, oh boy, the curse you cursed, it has happened. I said, that's a miracle. So, when we see, now are we seeing Jesus Christ in there? Are we seeing his plan in there? Are we seeing it there? So, when there's order around you, what do? You set in order, right? Now, that temple there was inconsistent with his plan. Pay attention to that. I'm going to show you a couple of scriptures. Sure. It was inconsistent with his plan. See Exodus. Let's go back to Exodus. Now, if we're going back to Exodus, it means that, pay attention. Let me make this simple for you. It means that when we see temple in Exodus, we're going to apply that for every temple that we see. Eventually to the temple that Paul says we are. Are you listening? So, we're seeing Exodus chapter 25. Stay with me, don't sleep. Fear God of heaven and the earth. Exodus chapter 25. We're seeing temple, right? Temple. Exodus 25 verse 40. Somebody's going to just have ragged faith, because your faith will now rest. It will stand. Yes, after, just give me 3 weeks, right? It will stand firm. You will not be afraid any longer. Exodus 25 verses 40. Now, we're looking at temple, and we're looking at something important about the temple. In verse 40, he's actually saying to Moses, and he tells him, "And look, that thou make them after what? The pattern which was shewed thee in the mount." So, Moses, are you going to use your own wood? I didn't have to read all of that. You see all of that. It's very, very clear in there. I think we should. It's a study, so let's read it. So you will know how important it is. Exodus 25. Verse 1. I'm going to read very quickly. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them: gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet, fine linen and goat hair, ram skin dyed red, and badger skin, and shittim wood, oil for the light spices, for an anointing oil, for the sweet incense, onyx stones, for stones set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I have shown thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle." So there's a pattern, right? Of course, he's giving you the ornaments to use. You don't choose your ornaments. Now let me just skip verse 28. "And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and the table may be borne with them. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and spoons thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof, to cover with thou of pure gold shalt thou make them." So, Lord, can I use diamond? No, you cannot use diamonds. Not according to my pattern. You can't use them. I'll strike you. Alright, so verse 30. "And thou shalt set them upon the table, shewbread before me always. And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten wood, of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. His shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knobs, and his flowers shall be of the same. And 6 branches shall come out of the sides of it, 3 branches of the candlesticks out of the one side, and 3 branches of the candlesticks out of the other side. 3 bowls made like unto almonds, with a knop, with a flower in one branch, and 3 bowls made with almonds in one branch, with a knop and with a flower. So in the 6 branches then come out the candlestick, and in the candlestick shall be 4 bowls made unto almond, with their knops and their flowers. And there shall be a knop unto 2 branches of the same, and a knop unto 2 branches of the same, and a knop unto 2 branches of the same, according to the 6 branches." You see how he's very specific. So he's also specific with what he wants for you. It's not confused. So he's still on the temple. So he does all of this. Let's jump to 37. "And thou shalt make the 7 lamps thereof, and they shall be the lights of the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. And the tongs thereof, and the snuff dishes thereof, shall of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it with all these vessels. And look that thou make them after their pattern, which was shewed thee in the mount." So Moses, don't forget, temple is according to what? Pattern. God's will for his temple. Now see Exodus 23 verse 30 again. See verse 30. He's still instructing. "And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof, which was shewed thee in what? The mounts." So do we see that Moses is building according to pattern? Do we see that? Do we see that? So where we see that something is not the way it should be, it means we're not living out the right pattern. It means that we're also not seeing God's will done in the earth the way it ought to be. Do we see that? Now look at Noah. Genesis 6 verse 14 to 16. Now why are we doing this? So we will see temple. Are you listening? Alright. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter number 6, verse 14. So God is giving to Noah again an ark to build, signifying the temple as well, God's will and plan on the earth. Genesis 6:14. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with what? With pitch. Verse 15, and this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. In Genesis chapter 6, God is telling Noah to do it as he's been what? Told. In fact, he gives them instructions, or he gives Noah instructions. See chapter 6 verse 22. Thus said Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so he what? He did. Right? So, God has a plan. When he sees that plan not going the way he wants to, it's already not his plan. And it's knowing what his plan is that gives us a lot of confidence to speak against it when it arises. We're going to see that clearly next week. So Noah, again, is doing it as God wanted it. Now Jesus, using the fig example, was not his plan, right? A barren Israel, not his plan. A disordered temple, not his plan. Because the temple has to have a what? An order. What was the order of the temple? A house of prayer, not a den of thieves. Right? So we are saying that temple there, if we're going to look at temple, we just want to see temple, because I told you that we're going to be building the truth on these three legs. Are you listening? All right, so we've seen Moses. He built according to pattern. We see Noah. He built according to pattern. Let's look at David, which is David's counsel to Solomon. First Chronicles chapter 28. First Chronicles chapter 28 verses 11 to 12. Then David gave to Solomon his son the what? The pattern. Now, for example, if Jesus lives in your body today, let's say he's gotten into the temple, pay attention. And he sees the body sick. Will that be fashioned according to pattern? What if he sees situations that are disorderly around you? Is that consistent with the pattern of the temple? Because the temple has a what? An order. It's supposed to be fashioned in an order. Now, you've heard me talk about frugality. Now, if you've not heard me for a long time, you may say, that guy is telling us not to spend money. Right? He's telling us not to spend our money. Why is he acting like we are broke? Right? Why is he telling us not to spend our money? But you hear me on this subject again. You are going to spend your money and more is still going to come. Are you listening? Now here's the balance. You see, Christ is the wisdom of God and the power of God. You see that? So he's not just the power of God. He's the wisdom of God as well. So we teach you the power of God, and then we teach you what? The wisdom of God. To navigate your way through life's situations. So you find somebody say, oh, Pastor has taught on frugality. Pastor has taught on frugality. Look at me. This whole month squander all my money. No money. I came to tell you, there's the power of God that can make a match supply of anything that you were not frugal about. Now, you need to hear me fully. That's what I'm saying, that if you don't hear me fully, you hear me on a subject, you say, he doesn't believe in money. Or he doesn't believe in God supplying money. No, 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 no. God can settle your DSTV bills. He can settle. That's quite extreme, actually, because I'm actually moving extreme, because it's not within the context of God's plan on the earth, actually. But then, to a greater picture, if DSTV is your needs, you know, we have needs and wants. If DSTV is your needs, it means that he can meet your needs. Are you listening? So, hear me fully on every matter. So, back to our scriptural emphasis. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 11. Who is with me? Are you with me? Okay. 1 Chronicles 28, verses 11. So David gave to Solomon, his son, the pattern of what? The porch and the houses thereof, and of the treasuries thereof, and of the upper chambers thereof, and of the inner palace thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat, and the pattern of all he had by the Spirit. So, is David charging Solomon to build the temple in a certain way? Okay. So, back to our emphasis. The context of the fig tree signified Jesus' plan. Then, to the temple, still Jesus' plan or God's will on the earth. Then we see that whatever is in disarray, confusion, lack, darkness, dryness, chaos, what does he give you the authority to do? Because what we see him do is what he gave us authority to do. He gave us authority to what? To put in order. People of God, it's not about prayer. That's what I'm saying, that you need to hear me on all aspects before you now take me on social media and say it's not about prayer. Faith is not about prayer. You are a fool. You have to hear me fully. Because people like to take you out of context. Say, there's a young pastor that's preaching something that's false. There's a young pastor that's heresy. What I'm teaching here, is it heresy? What I'm teaching here, is it heresy? Is it heresy? So why are you telling me that we are teaching wrong things? Why are you doing that? I'm sure there's somebody here who has come to check. He's teaching heresy. Who is that? Turn the next person and say, are you the one? Are you the one? Is there any heresy in this? Aren't you seeing clearly? Is it not clear for you? Or you are confused? So, when you see disorder, what do? You put in order, right? When you see darkness, what do? You put in darkness, right? You put in light. Right, uh-huh. So when you see darkness, what do? You put in light, right? Now pay attention. How did he put in that miracle on the fig tree? He spoke, signifying his plan. So, it means that to see God's plan fulfilled in the earth, what would you have to do? You will have to speak. Now, does it always happen immediately? Is it always? It's not going to happen always. But what's going to happen? Eventually. So they went. Peter came back and said, the next day, the thing that you said, it has come to pass. The thing is dried up just as you spoke. Now that was judgment, but also don't forget, that's a miracle. He gets into the temple. My temple shall be called a house of prayer and not a den of thieves. You guys are making merchandise of my temple. I strongly believe, not heard this, but I believe, tantamount to correction, but it's actually true, that there was a spirit on Jesus to do that work. Because what he did in that temple, the temple was not a small temple of 50 people. And it was definitely not making merchandise. 10 people in the temple making merchandise. There were thousands, in fact, you know, theologians say around, if I can remember clearly, it's around 2,000 people in the temple. So he gets that the temple is in disarray. Reminds me of a scripture. The spirit of might came upon him. You know, he could not be stopped. One man. I mean, they could have caught him, tied him, and said, you are fooling. Stop it. But nobody could stop him. Nobody could stop him. The spirit upon will be seen in the manifestation of a rugged faith. That which God puts on you to do, I'm telling you that, one of it is going to be faith. So when you see darkness, what comes upon you? For what? For light. When you see sickness, that's the temple in disorder. It's disorderly. He doesn't want it like that. He doesn't want a broken body where he stays. A body that's full of asthma, that struggles to breathe. A life that's full of confusion. Right? He doesn't want that. He sets in order. When he sees lack, what does he do? He sets in order, which is having your needs met or your needs supplied. When he sees a situation that looks impossible, what he sees is possibility. Is light God's plan? Is order God's plan? Is health God's plan for you? Is soundness of mind God's plan for you? How about confusion? Pain? Sorrow? That's the temple in disorder, right? So what is he going to do? He's going to set it in order. Next week is where the conversation is going to get juicy. Because I'll show you, it's not going to be exactly you doing it. Remember that Peter was shocked when the fig tree had dried up. Did Jesus say, come? The situation we are now, faith doesn't work. It's fasting that works. No. See, when you meet situations, you have to know what God's plan is. Now, for example, when you get to a place and you see that someone is dead, what is God's plan? Life. When you see somebody who is sick with a situation that keeps coming, what is God's plan? Health. When when you see storms. What is God's plan? Calm. Calm. You're going to accomplish that by speaking. So once we get to know, this is not God. It's from there faith begins to build. Because you know God has no hand in it. We see the fig tree. We see the temple. Both signifying what God intends to do. He wants a fruitful Israel as well as he wants a temple that is in order. When you see someone say, wait, I'll show you something. I'm going to Abuzume to come. That's darkness, right? So we are going to show you light. Don't think standing against the enemy heads on is wrong. That's God's plan. Wherever darkness is, we stand against it head on. We are not changing. When he saw the fig tree that was fruitless, there was judgment on that fig tree. No weapon formed against you will prosper. And every tongue that rises up against you in judgment, you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of God. Is that wherever there is darkness, we appear, light will appear. So the temple is not consistent with God's plan. Not consistent with what God desires. God does not require a temple in disarray. When you see the raging storms, next week we're going to look at storms. Raging storms. You look at it with a smile. And you see, since I know what God's plan is, I just have to be that conduit that speaks. Now, it's not going to be so much about you. Next week we're going to see clearly. And boy, after next week. After next week. The issue of being afraid, confused, troubled, not having the right mind to speak to situations, those things are going to dispel. And there's going to be rocket faith. And this is how we get into much more. Remember, Jesus has a vision of what his father's house should be like. A house that is not in disarray. A house that is consistent with God's plan. So he has a vision of that. My father's house should not be this. My father's house should be called a house of prayer. So when we get into this hall and we look behind. What do we see? His father's house filled. Just as the waters cover the sea, we see men filled with the knowledge of his glory in all the earth. You wake up from a bad dream. You say, that is not consistent. My father's house is supposed to be called something. There's a house of prayer that my father's house is supposed to be called by. But what is this that I see? The house of confusion? No. I have people tell me interesting things. We saw you this. We saw you that. I said, no, that's not me. Because you know why? God wants me having his plan established on the earth. Now, when Jesus went into the temple, was there order? The fig tree, was there order? Yes. He entered the temple, there was no order. But after he manifested himself, there was order. He sees the fig tree that is disorderly. He puts in order. That's order. That's judgment. He puts it in its rightful place. You see, every disorder that does not look like him, never again. Now look at something important. Back to Mark 11. We are closing with this. Mark 11, 23. Mark 11, let's go there. So verse 20, in the morning as he passed by, he saw the fig tree dried up. Peter calling to remembrance saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And Jesus answering unto them, what is he saying? Have faith in God. Now, what is having faith in God for? For his plan and for his purpose in the earth. So our faith in God comes from knowing what his plan is and what is his purpose on the earth. And we know in situations of disorder, we know what the plan of God is. And so we can stand head on. There's a spirit of faith in these particular teachings. Many ministries are going to be changed from these teachings. Is flowing in the gifts of the Spirit, his plan. So when you sense fear holding you back, that spirit of fear wants to hinder what he is doing in all the earth. And so you say, no, I hear God clearly. I see clearly. When you get into a room and someone is sick, now I don't even count healing miracles because I see them frequently. And because I know that is his plan, I don't need to boast, celebrate it, like put it out there that, oh yeah, this is God. No, that's his plan. I'm an agent of his plan. I'm an agent of his plan. So when we say that this ministry is going to be all over the world, are we just saying it because we're ambitious? What is that? That's his plan for the earth. He wants everywhere filled with the knowledge of his glory in all the earth. He wants everywhere, everywhere filled with the knowledge of his glory. When we say we're going to be on every continent, on every space, in every place, it's not because we're going to be doing it by our own might. It's going to be because it's his plan. He wants the whole earth covered with his glory. He wants the whole entire earth covered with his glory. Now what is he doing? He's looking for people who will say yes with him. Don't say we are a small ministry. No, we are not. That's not his plan. To call what he's doing small is to call it out of his will. Because he sent us into all the nations of the earth to preach and to teach this gospel. Is his plan. So when we say our lives are going to be continually upward, forward, continually blessed. Is that his plan? Are you bragging? No, you're not bragging. You're speaking what the will of God is for your life. He's only looking for you to say yes to him. So when you look at somebody who is about to die and you lay hands on the person and you say, death is taken away from you. What happens? Death is taken. Because his plan is that he will have men receiving his life, which is in all the earth. This is the plan of God. When we see demons in a person, we can spot out demonic signs. What do? We say we know the plan of God. The plan of God is that come out in Jesus' name. And you see those devils check out. Because the will of God is that his plan will be on everyone, covered in every space. That's the plan of God. That's the plan of God. And from this is rugged faith coming. Some of you are going to go back into your homes. You're going to look at disorder. Mother is sad. Father is sad. People are in disarray. You say, what is going on in this home? You say, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. The plan of God is that there will be order in my home. And so he says in Philippians chapter 2, wherefore God has exalted him and given him a name above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee must bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord of all. And so when you stand before that, you say in the name of Jesus. You say in the name of Jesus. Because you know his plan. Are you listening? You know his plan. You say in the name of Jesus. 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 Like the fig tree, you look at it and you say, no man will eat of your fruits any longer. And that tree eventually, sometimes it might happen suddenly, but sometimes it happens eventually, it dries up. So you go back into that home. You say, there's a spirit of faith. There's a spirit of faith. Because I know what the plan of God is. There's a spirit of faith. Now it's with this, I look at sicknesses and I lay hands on them, and I'm not expecting anything to happen than for them to be healed. Because the plan of God is that bodies are going to be restored. Are you listening? So you have that spirit of faith. We know what is his plan. Where there is darkness, he speaks light. Where there's chaos, he speaks order. I said, forget fasting. Are you listening? Forget fasting. Now, you should listen to my other meetings. Then you know I'm not speaking against that. But when it comes to standing before the mountain, he says that, we're going to get into that next week. Mark 11:23. He says, whosoever shall stand before the mountain and say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea. He says, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that the things which he speaketh, he says, he shall have whatsoever he says. So when you stand before a mountain, put fasting aside. Are you listening? Put, I lived a righteous life aside. Are you listening? We're going to stand there knowing what the plan of God is. We're going to stand there knowing what the plan of God is. We're going to stand there knowing what the plan of God is. We're going to stand knowing what the plan of God is. We're going to stand knowing what the plan of God is. Calabar, pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit.